one. And I'll give you the theme for the weekend. The theme for the weekend will be hidden things. Now, just so that we don't miss it, and when we go home and somebody say, what was the weekend about, we want to know what to say. So, so if that's up there, all message, we should be able to get it in our mind. Hidden things. And tonight we'll look at some of them in the book of Colossians. Colossians 1 and verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Just that first part again. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And Colossians 2, looking for hidden things here, and verse 3, Colossians 2, 3. In whom, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then Colossians 3, and verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Things that are hidden from us. The hope which is laid up for us in heaven. And in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And finally, our life is hidden with Christ in God. You know the story of the rich farmer, right? That the Lord Jesus told. The rich farmer had about a big problem. Farmers sometimes do that. He had his big problem, and that was that he had so much crops, and he didn't have a place to put them. And you can picture it, right? You all remember the story, right? You can picture him scratching his little head, wondering what to do, looking out of his window and seeing all those crops and wondering where he's going to put them all. And he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down the barns that I have and build bigger barns, as he contemplated all that he had. He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take all of this and I'm going to put it in the bigger barn. And then I'm going to say to my soul, kind of weird. Anyway. Then I'll say to my soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. All eat, drink, and be merry, and everything else. And the Lord Jesus said, you fool. Tonight your soul will be required of you. Now, what is the lesson to learn from that farmer? Well, the lesson to learn, of course, is to be rich toward God in the first and foremost place, above being rich on this earth. But I'm going to put a little different spin on it tonight. I'm going to say to be like that farmer. You say, well, wait a minute, what kind of heresy is he preaching? Well, just hear me out for a moment before you get it wrong. To be like the farmer. And what I mean by that is that there are times when we have to take the time out and look out that window. I'm not talking about looking at crops now, right? I'm talking spiritually, looking off into the hidden things in heaven and looking at them and saying, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, if you will. Enjoy it. In some sense, we have to take time out and let our fingers, you know, let the riches of and the treasures of things in heaven run between our fingers. You know what that's like, right? And you want to feel it, you know? A big pile of money or something, you know? There's something about it. It makes it real to you. And in like manner, we come to Colossians 1, And we find these things that are hidden, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And the importance that we have to make these things real to us. Now, people who get saved later in life have certain problems that they have to face in their Christian life. Agreed? I'm not going to say much more than that, yeah? But people who get saved young in life have problems in their Christian life as well. They're just different problems a lot of times. But we both have problems, both kinds of people. And oftentimes, people that are saved young in life are often those that are raised in the Christian family. And, well, they're saved, but there is a realness to what lies on the other side of this life that is hard to grasp. And the reason it's hard to grasp is because a lot of times we're raised with these things from our parents, and we're fed these things, and we take them without letting the realness of it hit us. We need to take time out ourselves to find these things out. There are some things that we cannot be spoon-fed from our parents. Thank the Lord for Christian parents who give us good training and get us into the Word of God and get the Word of God into our minds. But there comes a time where there are things that your parents cannot do for you in your relationship with the Lord Jesus. And we need to take time out to think and meditate on these things. Now, the reason it's important is because life can be tough a lot of times. In other words, the reason that it's important that we take time out to make the life to come real to us here today is because life can be really tough. We're going through the book of 1 Peter now in a college Bible study that we have at the University of Maryland. And in 1 Peter, there's a verse that I take it to be the key verse of 1 Peter. And some time ago, some friends and I were studying 1 Peter together, and one fellow in the group proposed this as the key verse of 1 Peter. If you want to turn to it, it's 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, and he said, I think 1 Peter 5:12 is the key verse of 1 Peter. So I, of course, looked at 1 Peter 5:12 to see what this wonderful verse was. I mean, this verse is going to encompass the whole gist of 1 Peter. And it starts, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you. I'm thinking, this doesn't sound like a key verse for a book. I've written you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. I scratched my head and I said, I'm not sure I get it. How's that a key verse for a book? But you know, I think he was right. Because what he's saying is, this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Now let me tell you a little bit about what's going on here. People through this verse are having a tough life. And they're having a tough life, and you can imagine, maybe they weren't raised with as much teaching as you did. And you can imagine them wondering if maybe they got the wrong thing, you know? I mean, they signed up for salvation, and they thought they were in the salvation line. And when they got their package, they found their life full of difficulties. And they're like, you know, was I in the wrong line? Did I get the wrong thing? And in 1 Peter, he goes through and he talks about these difficulties and says, I want you to know the reason I'm writing these things to you is so that you know that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. This is it. This is, you got the right package. Now, it's kind of like, I don't know how many of you had a good first couple weeks at college. Okay, I remember when I was at the University of Maryland, walking by the payphones. It was about the first week of classes had gone by. I'm walking by the payphones and I hear this young woman crying on the phone to her parents, I hate it here, it's awful, it's terrible, and it's rough sometimes, your first, you know. And imagine talking to somebody and saying, you know, I didn't know it was going to be like this when I signed up. I mean, you know, I can't get to my classes. I have to walk 10 miles a day. They didn't have what I was, you know, the dorm food is getting to me. I mean, they got a whole list of problems of what's going wrong. And then you tell them, you know what's happening?
What?
You're a freshman. All the freshmen go through this. Everybody's pulling their hair out the first week wondering how they're going to get, you know, make this thing all work out. Really? Yeah. It's just part of being a college student. Everybody's got to go through this. You mean this is normal college life? At the beginning, yeah. So I'm just normal. Yeah, you're just going through the normal thing. Oh, well, that's better. Why do you feel better at that? Because you understand that this is the normal course of action. You are supposed to go through all these tough times in the beginning and finally get it straightened out and move on. And it makes you feel better just knowing that, yeah, I got the right thing. All right. And what First Peter would say is, yes, you're going through these difficulties and these trials and these problems, but it doesn't mean you got the wrong salvation package. This is the true grace of God in which you stand. And the message of First Peter would be this. Sufferings now and glory to follow. And that's God's order of things. Sufferings now and the glory which would follow. But how can we endure the sufferings now? What keeps our guidance straight in the problems we're going through now? It's taking time to let the things that follow run through our fingers and feel them and know what they're like. Meditate on the things of God and His Word. The normal situation for the believer is sufferings now and glory to follow. Now, which one lasts longer, the sufferings now or the glory to follow? No, glory to follow, yeah, okay. I mean, if you make your lifetime, I don't know, 70 years or something, so you got one lifetime of time here, right? How many of these lengths of time is our lot to possibly go through suffering? One, right? We get one lifetime with the possibility and likelihood, I'll say, of suffering. Yeah. And then in eternity, how many of these lengths of time do we get? Some might even say infinite, sorry. You remember a story in the Old Testament when David sinned. And Nathan came to David, and before confronting him with David's sin, he told him a little story. And the little story went something like this. You know, David, I have a story to tell you. You see, there was this rich man, and he had all these sheep. Oh, I mean, just as rich as could be. And he had a guest come over, and he decided he better make this guest a meal. But instead of going and killing one of his sheep, instead, he went to a poor man, his poor neighbor, who had one little pet lamb that he loved. And he took that man's lamb, and he killed it and served it to the guest. You remember that story, right? How did David react to that? That man should die. How would you react to that? Would you be angry with the rich guy that went and took the other poor man's one lamb? Yeah, I'd be angry too. You see, we have riches laid up for us. There's only one lifetime of time where we don't get to have them. Yeah. You follow what I'm doing here, right? Make the connection in your mind here. It's like we're the rich guy and we've got lifetime after lifetime after lifetime after lifetime after lifetime of riches laid up for us. And we've got this one lifetime where God says, and your lot during this time is normally going to be suffering. And we say, I want that one too. It's normal, isn't it? Why is it normal? Especially because this one comes first. Yeah, when this one comes first, and you don't have a grasp and a feel for the riches that we have, and the things that are hidden away, what happens? We decide to take this one. And when some unbeliever comes along, and this is the only heaven that unbeliever will ever see, what are we concerned with? Well, sometimes we're concerned with making sure we have our due in this life as well. Now, this is normal behavior, and I understand it, and it comes normal and natural to me too. But we begin to have more and more of an eternal perspective when we meditate and fill our minds with the things of the Lord Jesus and what it's going to mean to be with Him in glory. Take time to think about these things and meditate on the Lord Jesus. So we have hidden things in Colossians. There's a hope laid up for us in heaven. What do you think it's going to be like up there anyway? I mean, it's hard to imagine aside from saying it's going to be really, really, really good. But, I mean, what strikes you the most? The streets of gold? That'd be kind of neat. For a little while, anyway. Right? I mean, I don't know if it would be neat for a really long time. I mean, it can get old, can't it? I mean, think about it. Is silver neat? I mean, like, tons of silver stuff. Yeah, that's neat. Did you know in Solomon's day, there was so much gold that if somebody dropped a little silver on the ground here or there, they didn't even bother with it. You follow what I mean? I mean, even what we think is valuable can become not so valuable in the right perspective. And I suppose if there were streets of gold up there, maybe that can get, I don't know. But who is going to be there? Yeah, the Lord Jesus. And what's hidden in the Lord Jesus? We read it in Colossians 2. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, you might not think that that's the most exciting part of heaven now. And that, well, I mean, the streets of gold are kind of neat. But when we're there, and we share His mind, and we share His things, and we get to know Him, and know Him, and know Him, and find out all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are in Him. It's going to be something, but we have to have our mind dwelling on these things and dwelling on Him to make them real to us today. You died, chapter 3, verse 3 says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Come back to that one. Colossians chapter 3. We'll come back and look at that one. And we're going to read a few other verses around this. Verse 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then will you also appear with Him in glory. this passage was a passage the Lord used personally in my own life, and it was in my college days, which weren't that far ago. And I was going through a difficult time myself. And the reason I was going through a difficult time is quite simply that my mind was fixed on things on the earth. Now, it still is much more than it should be, but nonetheless, that was my problem then. And you know how we're kind of immature in how we come to find out what the Lord wants us to know. So you know how people put their finger in the Bible and they'll like turn and read above their finger sometimes? Well, I was too spiritual for that. I didn't do that. Instead, I just thought of a reference and turned to it. You know, that's much more spiritual than sticking your finger in the Bible. And this is, of course, an immature way of seeking out the mind of the Lord. But that's what I did. And I came to Colossians 3:2. That was what it was. And I opened it up and I read it. And in this case, anyway, it turned out to address the heart of the problem. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. When you get a grasp of what's happening and what's going to be happening in the life to come, and it becomes real to us, you begin to look at life differently. Let me give you an example. There's an illustration somebody used that was tremendously helpful to me. It was of a really rich farmer again, and he owned, you know, half the county and all this kind of stuff, this money pouring out of his, dripping out of his fingers. And his sons were out there, his boys were in the field. As boys are, you know, working the fields, raising the corn and things like that. And the boys would, you know, have to work on when to plant and when to harvest and how to time, you know, getting their things to the market to get the right price and everything like that. And so one day the boys are out in the field and the dad's out there looking, you know, from the deck, kind of looking out, seeing how they're doing. Somebody comes up to the dad, says, I'm just looking at what you're doing here. You know, you're the richest guy in the county. You don't need to be raising corn. The rich guy looks at me and says, I'm not raising corn. I'm raising sons. Now think about that. I mean, the raising corn was just tinker toys, so that his sons would learn the lessons of life they needed to know. And the person who asked the question, of course, now enters into the mind and the plan of the Father. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And when we do that, what will happen is we end up understanding the mind of God and what He's doing in situations. And it turns out that your whole perspective on things changes, like a soccer game, right? You're going to a soccer game, maybe some, you know, maybe there'll be one tomorrow, I don't know. And everybody around you is thinking one thing. The goal of the soccer game is, which team's going to win? Is my team going to win, or are they going to win? And in some people's minds, their minds are on the things of the earth, and the highest their thoughts ever get is, I wonder who's going to win the soccer game. Set your mind on things above. Others can watch the same soccer game and be involved in it, but at the same time of wondering who's going to win is understanding that God is doing something in the soccer game. And they see so-and-so over there lose his temper and come after so-and-so, and they see the other guy bear it and turn around and not. And understanding that there is more going on than a soccer game right now. Are you with me on this, right? God is doing things of eternal value in the things of everyday life around us. And we don't always see them, but occasionally you'll have someone who's able to tell the bigger things that are happening. Just like the guy that had his boys out there in the field. Some people see that they're just working in the field, and another one sees, wait a minute, God is doing something bigger than that here. I think that the exhortations in Scripture to live soberly is just this. Live with an eternal perspective of things in mind. So your mind is on higher things than merely who's going to win the game. Good, healthy Christian competition, nothing wrong with that, mind you. But there are bigger things going on. And what we'd like to do this weekend is shoot for this goal. Making the hidden things real to us, that they would change our lives in our perspective of things. That's all we have for tonight. But we'll close in prayer. And then tomorrow we'll take up other hidden things of Scripture. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks that not only have you given us glories to come and riches to come, but you make us able to experience them now. And you make us able to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus, the object of eternity, now. And you make us able, even amid the sufferings, to be able to enjoy the things of heaven, in particular the things of Christ, even now. And we know we don't see it clearly, we see it dimly, but we pray that we would pursue making these things real to us as we see your Son in the Word of God. We pray that we would personally come to spend time with you, seeking that these things would be made real to us, and that the vision of the Savior, and as we behold him, we're changed to be like him, even here in this earth, in this world. We ask that you would help guide the direction of the conference, and not only the messages given, but help guide the direction of the conversations outside the messages. May they be those things that build one another up. Maybe we not only care for our own spiritual well-being, but consciously think about the spiritual well-being of the person to our right and our left. Help them as well. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Some introductory remarks, and you'll be looking through the chapter to find what hidden thing we're going to be talking about today. So you only get Isaiah right now, and hopefully you'll be discouraged from looking through the whole book, looking for the hidden thing. Last night we talked about hidden things in the book of Colossians, and reminded ourselves of the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. And I don't want to give the wrong idea, in that when we live with eternity values in view, that's somehow an easy thing. Intellectually, it is easy. Right? Any 4-year-old can figure out the weight of eternity in comparison with the weight of this life. Intellectually, it is easy. But when it comes down to the practice in our life, even knowing it intellectually, we need, of course, the Lord Jesus living his life in us to enable us to live in this world the way we ought. But when you think about it from the other point of view, you get an idea for why it's important to have an eternal viewpoint. The other point of view is, think about the lost. Think about those that don't believe in a God. Imagine what life must be like. I mean, I've not had the occasion to be alongside an atheist at a hospital bed, and to have me and my atheist friend go and say, try and cheer up somebody that's terminally ill. If we did, I'd want him to go first. Go on. This person's terminally ill. They're diagnosed to be dead within a month. Go on. You go first. Say something to cheer them up. What do they have to say? What can be said? That this is not the only life there is. And that not only is there another life, but when we receive eternal life by receiving the Lord Jesus into our life, not only will there be another life to live that's eternal, but even the sufferings you're going through now will be used by God to bring about things that will last for the rest of eternity. Another thing to keep in mind about what we talked about last night is that the Christian life is not run as a system of a carrot being held in front of somebody like some religions are. It is not, well, okay, you don't get anything in this life, but there's this carrot in front of you to chase after because in the next life, all will be well. Some religions say that. Why, you don't get anything in this life, but it's okay because in the next life, everything's going to be perfect. What's different about the Christian life than that? Is the Christian message this, that if you do A, B, C, and D, then when you die, you'll receive eternal life? Is that the Christian message? No, the Christian message is, when a person's saved, when do they receive eternal life? Right then. Right? The Bible says, he who has the Son has eternal life. In other words, the eternal life begins here in this life. And we can begin to enjoy and experience the eternal life here in this life. So the hidden thing today, as we turn to our passage, is going to be in Isaiah 45. Turn to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, and look at verse 15. Isaiah 45:15. Truly, you are God who hides yourself. The hidden thing for this message this morning is God. We think it a little strange, don't we, that God would hide himself. Why would God hide himself? Is this a one-time thing, or do we see this elsewhere in Scripture? We see it elsewhere in Scripture. People in advertisements always do what? They always put the best up front. You know, that's the world's way. The Lord's way seems to be a little bit different. The deepest beauty is hidden the most. The Bible says that when the Lord Jesus came to earth, the Word was made flesh, and he tabernacled among us. Now, the tabernacle is, well, to speak, you know, very commonly, it's a tent. The tabernacle was a construction used in the Old Testament, which was very, very beautiful on the inside. Anybody know what it looked like on the outside? Yeah, not much to it. I mean, it had one covering after another, and many of these coverings were beautiful, but the outer covering? Not really that much to look at. There's a picture of the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus, when he came, outwardly, the Bible says there was no beauty outwardly that a person would necessarily desire him, but the beauty was inward. God is a God who hides himself. Proverbs says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the honor of kings is to search them out. God's a God who hides himself. The Lord Jesus, when he came, says that he was like a stone which the builders rejected, meaning that he came along the scene and the experts came along and looked at the Lord Jesus and said, put him off to the side. And God says, God took the one that was rejected by men like that and made him the head of the corner. So that to you who believe, he is precious. That's in the same passage. In other words, people who came and saw the Lord only at the outward level didn't give him any prominent place. In fact, rejected him. But those who found what was inside found it to be precious. All right. So this is going to be our topic this morning. The hidden things. And this morning, the hidden thing is God. And we're going to talk about seeking God. Now, if you want to give this message a title, you can call it Hide and Seek. God is the hidden thing. Now, when a sinner is saved, which is correct, that God seeks the sinner and saves the sinner, or that the sinner seeks God and is saved? Well, Scripture time and time again indicates to us that God seeks the sinner. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. But having said that, there is an aspect in which the sinner seeks the Savior. Now, you say, well, where did the sinner get the idea to seek the Savior? Well, didn't that begin with God? Well, it surely did. But nonetheless, we can still look at it from the matter of a sinner seeking the Savior. The Lord Jesus, when he was born, and we read the story in Matthew 2, you know, about the wise men and Herod and so on, and the wise men found the Lord Jesus and worshipped him, right? Who was it who got that privilege of finding and being with the Lord Jesus? The wise men, yeah? Who else? Not many others, yeah? At least not in that, just that one story there. Why did they get to see the Lord? They sought for him, yeah. They sought for him. And in fact, not only did they seek for him, but while they were seeking, God gave them divine help in seeking for him, didn't he? You'll find in Scripture that everybody who truly sought the Lord with a whole heart found him. You remember Zacchaeus? It says he was seeking the Lord, and he wouldn't be denied. I mean, he's climbing, he'd do whatever he needed to do. And the Lord found him and called him down. Now think about this. Now the wise men go to find the Lord Jesus, and they're seeking him. And they go to Herod, and if you remember the little conversation between them and Herod, and what did Herod say? You see, they said, we're seeking the Lord. And Herod said, this is important, you do the seeking, and when you find him, you come and tell me where he is, and then I'll go to him also. You remember that from the Christmas story? Everybody remembers that, yeah? Did Herod ever find the Lord Jesus? There is some seeking that we can only do for ourselves. This is important. See, Herod said, you do the seeking for me. I'm not going to get up and seek him. You do the seeking for me. And when you find him, then you come and tell me where he is, and then I'll go. And some people are like that with salvation and with the Lord here in this life. They won't lift a pinky to crack open a Bible and seek the Lord themselves. But they might even take the position of Herod, even though Herod had ulterior motives. But they might take that position of Herod. In other words, let somebody else do the seeking, and I'll just sit back and hear what they say and then decide what's right for me. Seeking the Lord. I'd like to tell a story now, the way I came about this story. There were probably half a dozen people that are here who were there at the same time and can correct my facts if I'm wrong here. It was one of these situations where we were all together at a house and we're about to leave. In fact, I had my coat on, and if I remember right, I was probably reaching for the door handle. That's how close we were to leaving. And the Lord kind of kept us there from taking off at the moment because a conversation ensued about spiritual things and about eternal things. In particular, there was a young woman there who was raised in a particular religion. It was not a religion that preached the gospel. Not a religion that taught how one could truly be saved. And there was a young man there who was saved out of this religion. And we'll just call him, for the sake of this story, Joe Paul. That's his real name. And Joe Paul was raised in a particular religion, but it was one of these religions that you do Sunday morning and you don't really take home with you and you don't really talk about outside of it. And he said that he went through his life like that till he was age 15. At age 15, he was sitting in this building, religious building, and it hit him, the thought and reality that he would live forever. Totally freaked him out. The reason it did was because he realized that if he lived forever, he would live forever alone. There are things to fear about eternity. there is fear, of course, of the wrath of God. For him, it was a particular fear that he would be alone, which is part of what the Bible calls being cast into the lake of fire. He knew he would be alone, and it so bothered him, and it was messing up his mind. I mean, day to day, he couldn't think about things, that he decided the answer to this problem was to fill his mind from the moment he woke up to the moment he had to fall asleep at night with something, anything but thinking about that. So from the moment he got up, music was on. From the moment he got up, he was busy doing things. He was one of those busy teenagers that you would find. Maybe some of you are going through something like this. I don't know. But he could not face the reality of his own thoughts and contemplations of eternity. Escaped it by filling his mind with anything that he could. So he was the busiest teenager around, whatever video games or music or whatever he could fill his mind with.